The first part of salvation is to repent. To say, I'm sorry for bringing bags of manure into your RV, God. Y'all understand God didn't have an RV, right? I'm just using this illustration. Y'all get that, right? And so first part of salvation is to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want to do it. God, I'm surrendering. I want you to be the boss because I believe the way you say to do things is the best. I'm tired of being the boss. I now want you to be my boss. And he gives you a new desire. And now you have a desire to do the right thing, except when you take your eyes off of him. Now you have the desire to do the wrong thing. But if you're born again, you're doing the right thing a lot more than you're doing the wrong thing. And eventually, one day, because of Christ, because of what we got for Christmas, one day, we're going to have only the ability to do the right thing, and we're going to live in the heavenly RV forever with God. Can I hear an amen? No. Yeah. So I'm sorry. That's just how God speaks to me today because we've been dealing with, I'm sitting in the RV. I'm just like, I just got this little one, and I sure wouldn't want people messing that up, you know? But this is God's world. He created, he sustains it. And not only did he make the world, but he made the way. He became the Savior. God himself came down to be the Savior, to pay for your sins of messing up his world and give you a new heart so that you would desire to do the right thing. And that's really what this verse is that we're going to be talking about in Isaiah, about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. How many of y'all heard that verse before? How many of y'all got a Christmas card this year with that on it? Yeah. But I want you to know the context of it, and I really want us to look at this. Because the fact is what that verse tells us is that God has wonderful plans. And he has the power, mighty power, to be able to pull those plans off. But we need to submit. If we decide we're just going to go to another trailer park, we're not even going to have anything to do with him. We're just going to go to another park, it's not called trailer parks anymore, right? That's what they were where I was growing up, man. Orla Vista, Pine Hills. All right, but what are they called? Resorts. Okay, RV, yeah. I'm not going to that. I'm just going to another one, you know? Man, you're going to miss this. Wonderful plans. He's got the mighty power to pull off anything that he's asking you to do or that he says he's going to do. And he has an eternal presence, meaning that he always was, always is right now, and always will be. And when you're his child, he's always with you. And with those three things, we have peace. Is that not what the world wants right now? I mean, how many of y'all thought Trump was going to bring us peace, man, when he cut the deal with, you know, Hamas and all that stuff? I heard, oh, there's a peace. No, dude, there ain't going to be peace over there until the Prince of Peace comes. All peace treaties are in the world of politics and in the world system. All peace treaties are a timeout and it's time to reload. That's what they are. People reload and regain, and then all of a sudden they get in a power. Now they come back because that's what's in the heart of man. You got to be born again to have peace. You know what peace is? Peace is this. Peace is when Bob wants it. Bob and Ann need some peace. All right, let's just say you need some peace with your grandkids. All right, you got they're a team. They got peace, and y'all want peace, but you got a disagreement. So what has to happen is that Bob and Ann have to want what God wants. You guys have to want what God wants because what God wants is right. And so that's what peace comes is when you all want what God wants. But let's just say that they want what God wants, and Bob and Ann want what Bob and Ann want. Guess what? There's no peace. But what there could be is a compromise where it comes down. But is that really peace? No. It's a manufactured peace. It's not real peace. So unbelievers can't have real peace. Only believers can have peace because only believers want what God wants. That's the goal of anything, is for both parties to want what God wants. And it's not going to happen in the world until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? So check this out. We're going to look at his wonderful plans, mighty power, eternal presence, and it gives us peace. That's what we want. Peace in your own home, man. Anybody can use some peace in their own home? Yeah. Dude, I was praying for those batteries to die in those remote control cars that you gave my grandkids that they ran for 24 hours in my house. I'm okay, but stop! No, I'm just... Jesus is my earplugs. No, I'm messing with you. No, I'm really not. After a while, it was good. It was cool. Keone's like, my battery's dead. I'm like, oh, darn. Here, let me fix it for you. No, I didn't want to break his toy, but We need peace, right? But the peace can come. The peace is internal. There's, yeah, yeah, the peace. Yeah. Oh, no, they were in the RV. They were having, look at it jump off this ramp. Oh, I'm in my little RV, and it's like, whoa, whoa. Now it's amplified in there. It's all good. What a great example, because you know what? Keone stops using his. Guess who uses theirs? Alana. And if they stop using theirs, there's another kid and another kid. So peace doesn't come from absence of external annoyment. Woo, I put some big words together, didn't I? I'm just saying, that's what we think peace is. I can solve, everything can be beautiful around me. I have peace. Peace is inside. Peace comes from being grateful that I got these grandkids over here, man. And that's where the peace did come. Knowing those batteries, praise the Lord, do not last forever. But I'm just saying, man, peace comes from inside. Knowing that, man, why should I be grateful for this situation? Man, there's a lot of people who would give anything for this. The internal peace that comes only from God. That's where peace comes from. So we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 9. I was just going to do like verse 7 or whatever, but you got to see the context of this, and it won't take us that long to get through the context. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Give you a little heads up on Isaiah. All right, Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet towards the end of, right before they were getting ready to go in captivity from Assyria, the northern kingdom, and from Judah, would have Babylon conquer them. He's the one who was predicting all of this stuff. He's the one that was trying to tell them, dude, straighten up, man. Here's things happening. But guess what? It's going to happen. Your life is going to look miserable for a long time. You're going to be under a lot of captivity. You want peace in the middle of a horrible situation? Then follow God. Isaiah is the one. Do you hear that? You want peace in the middle of a horrible situation? Go read the Old Testament of what Isaiah was preaching about. You want peace in the middle of all that? You follow God, because peace is internal, not external. And so in that, Isaiah was the one who actually said, you will have perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him. You'll have perfect peace. Abby, you can have perfect peace if your mind is focused on Him. You know when we get upset? Is when we forget how big God is, right? When we forget how big God is, we get upset. If we have big God right here on our shoulder, you know, arm in arm walking around, we will be afraid of nothing. But we have that, just not physically here. That's where faith comes in. He's got a plan. That's what we're going to look at. And you're like, but I don't know what this plan is. I can't figure it out. There is no plan. Guess what? Because you're finite. He's infinite, and when He shows you His infinite plan, and He actually does it, what do you say at the end when He pulls off something you can never think of? What do y'all say? Wow. Oh, my. That's God. He gets the glory. So if you got something going on you can't figure out, praise God for Christmas. Praise God for the Prince of Peace. Praise God for the one Isaiah is going to tell us about here. So in Isaiah 9, 1 through 5, chapter 8, super gloomy. Oh, dude, man. You know what? Assyria is going to come in. They're going to rip up everything you've got. They're going to steal all your coconuts, man. They're going to kill everything. They're going to just mess everything up. But you're going to be okay if you follow God. Perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on Him. But their whole external world was fixing to go down, and there was nothing they could really do about it except get tighter to God, because that was going to create the inner peace. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 9, 1-5. He starts one verse with the gloom, and then all of a sudden he jacks it up and says, but here's the good news. How many of y'all want to hear the good news, right? So here's the good news. So he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, okay? So look at this. He's talking about Israel, and he's talking about, it's before Assyria comes in and takes over the 10 northern, you know, kingdom, part of the kingdom, the 10 tribes, and before Babylon comes in. So he's described all the anguish they're going to have being moved from their houses. How, you know, Bart, how would you like to, all of a sudden you get home and there's military people saying you can never come to your house ever again. You notice I didn't ask Dina? Because you're the one who's going to have to explain and try to help her through. You can never have anything you have again. We're picking you guys up in a bubble, and we're moving you somewhere in the middle of nowhere with nothing. Can you imagine? That's why the kings are saying, Isaiah, shut up. Hey, don't listen to Isaiah. he's only got bad news. Well, because you guys aren't following God. And I'm not saying you are not, but that's what was going to happen to Israel. Y'all weren't following God, and you wouldn't listen to the voice. You wouldn't listen to the voice. You wouldn't listen to his rules where he said, this is the way it works. This is what, if you don't do it this way, it's going to be a mess. And all of a sudden, God said, okay, now it's fixing to be a mess. So he describes that in the last few chapters. In verse 9, he says, but there will be no gloom for her, that's Israel, who was in anguish. Man, don't we want to get on the other side of there? Don't we want to be the people who was in anguish? But this is prophecy. The anguish ain't even come yet. They're kind of sitting here in like okayness, but not in anguish. And Isaiah saying, but there will be no gloom one day for those of you who were in anguish. Wait a minute, we're not even there yet. Yeah, I know, that's the future. So if you're going to succeed, live for God in the middle of this mess, and you'll get what God wants you to get out of it. So then he says, in the former time, he's speaking in prophecy ahead, so he's saying back to when Israel, northern Israel, was captured by Assyria. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. If you don't, I've never been to Israel or whatever. Love to go sometime maybe, but God hadn't planned that for me or whatever. But it's up in Galilee. Up in that Galilee is where he's talking about. Because when Assyria came in, they came in and conquered the 10 northern tribes. And you can read about all the political deals they made or why they didn't take Judah. But they didn't take Judah because God didn't want it at that time. God was giving Judah that around Jerusalem. He was giving them time to repent, which they didn't, and then later Babylon came in. But during, he says, what's going to happen to the northern tribes? He said, Assyria is going to come in and make you and take over everything and send your people everywhere, because that's what they did. They took your top kids, your top people, all the top learners. If you were of any value, they took you and shipped you off to one of their schools so they could train you. And then they kept just slaves around because they needed somebody to take care of all that stuff. So he said, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, this is after, you know, he's still talking in prophecy, but after God is done, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He was actually talking about the first coming and knew that they weren't going to accept him. He's talking about the second coming. You'll see all of this in here, and I'll explain that in a minute. But in the latter time, this is afterwards, one day, he says, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee and A. So he's saying, it's going to really stink for you guys for quite a while. And it still stinks for him now. In fact, nobody would have believed that they would have been a nation. That's why people wrote different kind of theology there. When they read all this in Isaiah, you want to believe that God is done with Israel. I challenge you to read Isaiah in context. He's not done with Israel. Yes, the Israelites that get saved will have to be born again and come to Christ. But in the end, during the tribulation period, God has a program for Israel. They're not all of Israel. There's always a remnant. But there's going to be a significant amount of Israelites that will be saved by Jesus Christ during that time. And the reason theology got messed up was because it was so bad for Israel that nobody ever thought they could ever come together and let alone be a country again. And if they did, I mean, how big is that country? How big is that country? You ever look at the map of how big Israel is, and you look at all of Islam surrounding it? Who in the world would think Israel could survive? Go look at a map. There's no way. Even if they get to be a country, Islam's going to swallow them right up again. But guess what? They haven't. You know why they haven't? Why haven't they? Because God's got a plan. And when God's got a plan for Israel, or he's got one for you, John, individually, guess what's going to happen? His plan. Now, you're like, you're in his yoke. You're in Jesus's yoke. He's the big ox with his head in the yoke. And you're a little chihuahua. Your feet can't even touch the ground. And you can either dig the ride or you can just yap your whole life complaining about the ride. But God is sovereign. And in his providence, what he has planned, that's what's going to happen. You can either dig the ride or not. But if you're born again, you're going to end up like Christ. So he says here, but in the latter time, when, at the end of this prophecy, he has made glorious the way to the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee. That's both sides of Israel. Man, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be joyous. Is it joyous in Israel right now? Has it ever been joyous in Israel since he wrote this? No. It's been a mess. It hasn't happened yet. This is prophecy. All right? So let's look at the next part. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Anybody ever heard that before? The people who walked, Joe, you ever heard that? The people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Y'all saw that on a Christmas card, didn't you? Did they share that context with you? That you got to go through a whole bunch of junk before you get to do that? No, that wouldn't make a good Christmas card, would it? It would be like a 4-page Christmas card. You wouldn't get that till the back page. You get the first part. Oh, yeah, life's going to be horrible right here because God's going to do all these things to try to bring you closer to him. You know, God's trying to get you to obey. God wants you to, you know, and then on the back, oh, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So, where was Mary and Joseph? Where were they from? They were from Nazareth, which is up in the Sea of Galilee. Okay, but their family was down from around Judea down here, but Bethlehem, okay, Ephraim, Bethlehem, way down south, about 100 miles, I guess. And so Caesar Augustus made a decree, right? And they had to, well, Mary, we suppose she was on a donkey because that would have been a long walk for a lady, but we really don't know. But they made it. They had to go down for tax purposes while they were down there. Jesus was born while they were down there, and basically, and he was laid in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is a feeding trough, not, you know, a structure. It was probably a cave where people would bring their animals and let them be, and there was a feeding trough, and there was an upper level for people. That's really probably where Jesus was born. Little Cohen Cade yesterday. Man, when he came out and you cleaned all that guava cream cheese off, and oh, I guess Skylar said he cut the umbilical cord. What happened, Ben? He cut that umbilical cord. What? Oh, I squirted all over him, man. That's what I wanted to see, and I wasn't there to see. That's all I wanted. Did y'all get a video of him getting squirted by the umbilical cord? Dude, that's going to go viral. No, I'm just messing with you. But literally, would you have one thought, Ben, to take him, that little Cohen Cade, and lay him in Bentley's dog bowl? But that, no, you think that's ridiculous, but that's what God chose for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to show us that where you live don't matter. How much money you have don't matter. How much money you don't have don't matter. How bad your English is don't matter. I'm just saying. But bottom line, what matters is that you've got a relationship, an intimate relationship with the living God. Amen? And so he put him in a feeding trough, in a dog bowl. Basically, and that was up in that area that we were just talking about that was captured by Assyria. And that was down in Bethlehem. But then Herod, and why did he have to be born in Bethlehem? Anybody know? Because it was prophesied in Micah that he had to be born in Bethlehem, same way Isaiah prophesied he had to be born of a virgin. All the prophecies were fulfilled. And then there was another prophecy. What did King Herod do when he found out the wise men weren't coming a couple years later, coming back to tell him where the Messiah was so he could quote-unquote worship him? What did Herod do then? He came down. Rachel was weeping, is how it's put in the Bible. And Herod came down and killed all the baby boys 2 years old and under. But before that could happen, Joseph heard from God Almighty in a dream. And he moved his kid to Egypt. And he was there in Egypt until Herod died. And pretty much God said, go back. And he went back. There was even a worse guy in charge in Jerusalem area. So he went back to Nazareth, up in there. So he went back up. And so as Jesus grew up and he came out in his ministry, where did his ministry all happen? Did it happen down in Jerusalem or did it happen up in the Judea, up in Galilee of the Gentiles? It all happened up in Galilee, and that's what he's saying. These people who walked in darkness, they worshiped pagan gods. They had their own idea of what rules were. They had their own idea of who God was. They had their own gods. And they might even thought it was Jehovah God. Back to Samaritans and intermingled and married, and their God was so messed up like it is in America today. Unless you're in the Word of God, and you know then who he is. They were walking in darkness, thinking, even, well, the Pharisees said to do this. This is what we'll do. That, Nicodemus thought he was going to heaven because he was born a Jew and he was a leader of the Jews. And Jesus said, no, pal, you got to be born again. Just because you're born a Jew don't mean you're saved. You got to be born again, born from above. And he got saved. He got born again. So the people were walking in darkness, following bad theology everywhere. And they saw a great light. And who was the great light, Tom? Christ. He's the great light. Christ, what did he do? He preached. And what did everybody think about when he preached? What did all the religious leaders think about him when he preached, Joey? Did they go, oh, wow, that's what that means? Is that what they did? No, instead they were like, we got to figure out a way to kill this guy without getting killed by the mob ourselves, because he's taking away our power. He's taking away a little bit of prestige. Right now, we are the king of nothing. And if he keeps going, we won't even be the king of nothing. So they killed him. But during the time he was here, the people who walked in darkness, they saw a great light. They saw Christ. And many people got saved. Many didn't. The majority didn't. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So when Christ came at his first coming, he opened it up, and you have access to it through the gospel. That's the light that lights up this dark world. We don't go to the news to have our world light lit up for us. We go to the Word of God. We don't go to the world's books to have the world lit up for us. We go to God. God is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. And he's shone on them, and we have record of it. And we have access to that. And we can read. And it's legal. We have no excuse. Look at the next part. It says, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the harvest. Now, he's skipping past the first coming. Okay? So what's happened? Christ came the first time. All right? He was crucified, died, and buried. God was silent for 400 years. He died and buried. And now we're in this church age. And whatever you want to call it, you can call it whatever theological terms you want, but we're in a church age. We're grace. We have God, he gives us grace to be able to believe his word is true. And at some point, and I'm standing on this with all I got, man, because I believe after years of reading scripture, the next thing to happen, there's no signs for it, but there's so much evidence and so many pictures of it and specifics of it. The next thing to happen is the rapture of the church. We get taken out, man. And it's not where he comes back, in fact. What it says in Thessalonians, it says he comes back. He doesn't come back. We go to him in the clouds. And so we go. And for 7 years, like the Jewish wedding, for 7 years, there's a wedding going on. And at the end of that 7 years, that's when the wedding is consummated. During that time, and we'll be looking at this in Revelation, because it's what majority of Revelation is about, after we get into chapter 6, 7, and 8, and so on, is that on the earth, while we're in a wedding, they're going to be going through the worst time that this world has ever seen. For a few reasons. One, so that the Jews who are there, who followed the Antichrist, there's going to be an Antichrist running things during that time. And so there's going to be a one-world government, a one-world religion. There's going to be a one-world economy. Gee, we can't see any of that stuff coming, can we? Rain, Jesus said, you see the rain clouds, bro? No, it's going to rain. Better get you an umbrella. You see this coming, you better get some Jesus, because that's your only answer. So when the Christians are out, the Antichrist comes in. And during that 7 years, everybody, he comes in peaceful. He comes in as some world leader that's charismatic. Everybody's just like, oh, here he is. Oh, man, somebody to rescue us. And he's got his own version of whatever and God. And everybody buys it until halfway through. Halfway through, he does something to really tick everybody off. Or he gets ticked off. And it all changes for the last half. And during that, that's by God's design. During that time, God literally destroys this earth. To the point that when that 7 years is up, Christ comes back with us as his saints. If we never went, how can we come back with him? We come back with him. We don't do no fighting or anything. He comes back. And at that point, he basically wipes out everyone and everything that is not for Christ. He wipes out his enemies. No more grace, no more mercy at that point in time, at the end of that 7 years. And they're all sent to a holding tank. They're sent to a holding tank called Hades, or whatever you want to call it. There's different things, but it's sent, and they're there waiting final judgment that's going to come 1,000 years later. Because what now happens, and this is what we're getting ready to talk about in here, is the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. Because after Christ's second coming, after his second coming, He then now creates, there's a brand new earth created, an Eden-like planet. Tom, we're going to be surfing perfect waves with perfect bodies. You ever had either one of those things? Any of y'all ever had those things? Abby, perfect waves with perfect body? No, because by the time your mind gets perfect, your body got old and it ain't perfect no more. You know, God does that. You ever notice that God did that as you got older? But anyways, at the end of this millennial kingdom, during this 1,000 years, you can read about it. Go home and read about it. Chapter 18, 19, 20, 21, 20, all the end of Revelation. At the very beginning of it, he changed the devil up, puts him in a bottomless pit. An angel does. God doesn't even have to do it. It's an angel. So Satan's not even there. And he creates a new heaven, a new earth, and we're reigning with him in our glorified bodies, with our glorified jobs, serving him. And the humans that were righteous, that made it through that tribulation period, they now start populating. Now, as they populate, they're humans. And do you need Satan to make you sin? No, you just need human nature. And so as they sin, God, reigning on his throne, takes them out. They keep getting sent back into jail, back into Hades, into the jail. At the end of that 1,000 years, what happens is God lets Satan out. Satan comes out. He convinces a bunch of humans to fight against God. They all come back, and God, bam, immediately knocks them out, throws them into the holding tank, a prison of hell, if you will. And all of a sudden, all of earth, everything we see, everything we've invested, it's gone. It says at the beginning of the great white throne judgment, it says there's no place for heaven or earth. It's gone. It rolls away. There's nothing but a throne and God, Christ. And he's sitting on the throne. And in essence, the question is this: are you trusting in what you did, your goodness, for your salvation? Or you know that was not good enough, and you're trusting in what Christ did on the cross. You're trusting in his perfection. That's what it comes down to, because when you trust, you realize you don't have what it takes. You're not perfect. Christ was, and God demands that righteousness that Christ had. And so when you give your life to him, your name is written in the book of life. Everybody else stays just in the books, which records all their deeds. And it says that everyone whose name was not written in the book of life gets thrown into eternal hell. So that's the only question when you stand before the judge. And by the way, it's only the lost that will stand before the judge who will say, did you trust your own works? Was there any kind of self-righteousness that you were counting on to get you to heaven? Being good, you're gone. Only the people who trusted in Christ are in heaven. And at that point, we're split up. And that's our eternal destinies forever and ever and ever. So if you are trusting in Christ, which I pray that every one of you are, I am because of the grace of God, not because I was smart. Y'all know that. It's only the grace of God that gave me the ability to believe. But I've got an eternal home in heaven. And and guess what? All of this joy he's talking about, it starts with that millennial kingdom. So that's what he's saying to Israel. He's saying to God, to Israel on behalf of God, you've multiplied the nations. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as the joy of a harvest. If there's a great harvest, everybody's partying. Woohoo! That's the millennial kingdom. That's heaven. There's not going to be any shortages. Guess what? He says you're going to beat your swords into plowshares. All right, what's a sword for, Joey? Fighting. What's a plowshare for? Harvesting. He said, you ain't going to need a sword, man. There's going to be so much food on the ground. Hey, by the way, that's how I know Cohen is my grandson. Because Ben, I talked to Emily this morning, and she said, yep, he's a good eater. He loves eating. I'm just like, there it is. Proof that we are the grand dudes, right? In all of this. All right. But listen, man, in the millennial kingdom in heaven, nobody's going to starve. Man, that millennial kingdom, you're beating your swords into plowshares. The lion lays down with the lamb. Guess where that's all written? In Isaiah. Man, a little baby like Cohen can crawl up when he can. He'll be able to crawl up to a rattlesnake den and pet it. Nothing's going to happen. It's going to be Eden like again for 1,000 years. And if you think I'm making all this up, go home and read the book of Isaiah. It's all there where this little Christmas verse comes out of. So he says, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. Did you skip any verses on me, JJ? Okay. Oh, I was doing that. Did I skip any verses on me? Oh, okay. I didn't skip any verses on me. And so he's talking about a great time. He said they're going to be glad, like someone who won a war, and now they're divvying up all their pride. Like, man, y'all remember Chuck E. Cheese, dude? Any of y'all remember Chuck E. Cheese? How many of y'all went to Chuck E. Cheese when you were little? And you fought for everything to get them tickets, right? Oh, my goodness, and you're dividing up the tickets. Woo-hoo! Look at all these tickets I got. And then you go buy them little, like, half-cent Chinese things with it. But anyways, beside the point, were you stoked when you got to go cash in your tickets? Sophie, were you stoked? Okay, good. Don't mess up my illustration. I know it's probably a story between you and him, and it'll, you know, but personal thing. You don't have to go into that right now. But I know Lorelai did. When she cashed in her ticket, she was stoked, you know? That's what he said. Heaven's going to be that way. The millennial kingdom, every day, it's like, we're going to have millions of tickets at Chuck E. Cheese. Woohoo! We're way beyond that. Our wildest dreams are going to be fulfilled if we follow Christ. That's what we have for Christmas, guys. We got all this other stuff. That's the point of Christmas. The greatest human being to ever walk the face of the earth was incarnated / born that day. Man, that's what we're celebrating. Yeah, every holiday is a pagan holiday. Got pagan traditions. Who cares? It gives me an opportunity to preach Christ again. Amen? And you get that opportunity. They were glad when they divided the spoil, for the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. In other words, y'all remember the story in Midian? Oh, Ashley, I found this. Hey, how many of y'all like have a kid? I know none of you cool people do this, but how many of y'all know this like 6-7 thing? Let me see your hand if you know the 6-7 thing. If you're like, let me see your hand if you're like, I've heard of it and it's so stupid, I don't even want to acknowledge I know it. Okay, right? Well, in Judges 6-7. I was looking at it last night because I keep asking, what does 6-7 mean, Keone? It doesn't mean anything. Now it means something to you, buddy. You go home and you read Judges chapter 6 and 7. And I'm going to say 6-7, and you want you to remember about Midian. He was hiding down in the wine press, thrashing some wheat so he could get some seeds to make some bread. That's how scared the Jews were of their enemy at that point. And God said, oh, hey, mighty warrior. Looks down and he's like, me? Who are you talking to? Me? Yeah, you mighty warrior hiding in the wine press. I'm going to use you to go kick the enemy's tail. You're going to have to do something pretty miraculous. Well, guess what? God did. And when it all came down to it, one of my favorite parts as a warrior, man, he had an manned army, undergunned army. And they're there. And he said, hey, I want you to have people... your army, go get a drink. And I want you to notice which ones lick like a dog and which ones pull it up to their face. Now, it had nothing to do with being alert. I've heard all these messages. It was just God separating things. And so he now divided Midian's army down to nothing. Midian, he was a farmer. He wasn't even a warrior. But God turned him into one. And he gave him an undermanned army and everything. But God plus no one is a majority. Amen? God plus no one is a majority. And so when he drank, God shrunk their army, didn't give them any weapons, and they went against the biggest military force of the day. And guess who won? If you say Midian, you're wrong. It's God. God won. Man, be on God's team because God's going to win. That's what he's saying. And they were stoked. Like, oh, did you see? We did not get our tails whooped. We won. It would have been like, oh my goodness, who played Oregon last night? What was the name of that team? Oh, if James Madison would flip the score, James Madison would have been like they're talking about here. Oh, did you see? We won, you know? For the yoke of his burden, his staff of his, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken them as in the day of Midian. Hey, Keone, 6-7, Judges 6-7, baby. Read it this afternoon. That's your new thing. If I ever hear 6-7, there you go. If I ever hear 6-7, I'm going to ask you about Judges, all right? For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood. All right, Trent, do soldiers need their boots when they're in battle? Okay, do they need their garments, their uniform when they're in battle? Especially if they're rolled in blood. That means they've been using them, right? Look what he says. Every boot of the warrior in battle, every garment that was rolled in blood, they've been fighting and using it. Look what it says. They will be what? Burned as fuel for the fire. So what does that say about their weapons and their military garb? They don't need it. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. You don't need it because Christ is in charge. And he tells us that's the world we're going to live in after the tribulation period, y'all. That's good news. Even if you don't believe in a tribulation or a rapture, guess what? I'll see you in 7 years. But this is going to happen, this 1,000-year reign. It's going to happen. And he's talking about it to the Jews who haven't gone into captivity yet, but he's talking to us who are on the other side of it. One day, you're not going to need your weapons. You're not going to need your security system. One day, you're not going to need your paycheck. You're not going to need Uber. You're not going to need Grubhub. You're not going to need to cook. What? No, but you're not going to need these things. He's got it all taken care of. Look at this. Going back now, the next part, Isaiah 6:9-6. Here's the verse. Why don't we need it? Look at the first word, for. For. What does that word for mean? Not 6, 7, 4, not 4. For. What does for mean? For. What's that? He tell me quit playing the joke. I'm done. I burned it out. All right. Yeah. For. It means because. You know why we're not going to need to have the battle? You know why we're not going to worry about anything? Because to us a child was born, to us a son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And then we'll get into that. But I wanted you to look at this first. This is what happened at Christmas. For unto us a child is born. Okay, what happened yesterday, Ben? Hey, Kelly, what happened yesterday? What's that word you are? You're a doula? Is that what it is? A doula, man. You should get you a shirt, man. Doula medulla. Doula, right? You were there. You can testify, right? A child was born. What species was that child? What? A human. Okay, good, good, because his mom and dad are human. So that child was a human. That child was a human. He came out as a human. He was a child. Human child was born. That's exactly what he's talking about here in the language. A human was born that day. What had that human been for eternity? God. What was he again for eternity? And what will he always be for eternity? Is God. But now he will also be human since that point forever. We're going to meet him in heaven as 100% human, 100% God. He doesn't lose that human nature because that's what redeemed us. He had to be a human. For unto us a child is born. Barbara, if you were a barracuda, it wouldn't work for you. He would have had to become a barracuda to be your substitute. But you're human, right? You're not an android. Because it's hard to tell these days with AI and everything, all right? But you're human. And by the way, that is a good theological thing about half human, half android. When are you not redeemable? And that's a whole other subject. You want to sit down and talk about it? We can one day. But you're human. So when there's somebody to take your place, to say, you know what? Give me your old sinful life and I'm going to give you my sinless life. Had to be a human. And so that's what he tells us, the good news. You know why we're going to experience that millennial kingdom? You know why we're going to experience this bliss forever in heaven? Is because a child was born. A child was born, but not just any child. He's going to go on and describe more about this child. But he was capable of being your substitute if you are a human. If you're a cyborg, I don't know. Good luck, man. But if you're human, it's good news. And he says, for us, to us, a child is born. And then he says, to us, a son is given. A son of who, Fernanda? A God. So it's a human that's born to be our substitute, but he's also a son of God so that he can redeem us to God Almighty. In other words, in the RV, Holly, after they've smeared dog manure all over your RV, they painted your walls, they've left it in cabinets where you don't find it till days later and all this, would you have a problem with that person? Yes, you would. Thank you for finally being honest and not your Sunday school self the way you were earlier. But yeah, you would be irate. That person would not be welcome. You would have a problem. And did you do anything wrong? No, they did. And so they would need to be reconciled to you. They would need to be able to make peace with you. And so in that, that's what Christ did. You know why you need to be saved? I tell people, like, oh, I got saved. And I ask them, what did you get saved from? Like, oh, my sin. No, you got saved from God. That's who you got saved from, was God. Because God said it's got to be, every sin deserves wrath. Every sin deserves his wrath, and we couldn't handle even one of our sins, the wrath that goes with that. Christ took it all when he was on the cross, every bit of it for us. And he made peace between us and God. The way Dan, if he made himself a human sacrifice to Holly, would make peace so you could get back in the RV. That's a far fetch. I know. You'd have to think about that one. But that is what Christ did. He made peace. You got saved from God. And Christ made peace. That's the most important peace you can have. Even if right now all you lived in was war here externally, if you have peace with God. You know what? Chuck used to sit right there next to Sue, man. And that's what Chuck, man, the very first Bible study. And after we started talking, after all that, Chuck followed God because Chuck said, I didn't want anything to steal my peace. And he started recognizing that sin in his life, when he'd lose his temper, when certain things happen, he would then, Monday night Bible study, oh man, you're gonna hate me. I did. I'm like, no, I don't hate you, because I'm not the judge, man. Like, man, he's like, I did this again. And I'm like, well, what was the problem? He said, it robbed me of my peace. It robbed him of his peace, because now I had peace with God. Now he's got eternal peace with God, man. And we'll see him again. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. He's fully human. He's fully God. And look at this. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And we'll talk about that. But think about this government on his shoulders. In context, what it's talking about is Christ governing your life, Tom? If Christ is governing your life, then you can enjoy him and the benefits of having him govern your life. But if you're governing your life, then you can try to enjoy the benefits of you and you governing your life. But that's usually when we truly get saved, when we're sick of the consequences. And I just say, I give up. I want you to rule my life. So this government is this government is literally talking about the millennial kingdom, where he will reign for 1,000 years physically, and we will reign with him, serving him with perfect jobs and perfect bodies and all of that. But you think about this, when he came, that's what they wanted him to do. Take over the government, kick the Romans' tail, put Jews back in charge. He said, no, I want to rule your heart. I want to rule your heart. I want to rule the inside of you. And that's the choice he gives us to make when we get saved. Are you going to let me rule your life? If you do, first thing I'm going to give you is peace with God. But man, you let me rule your life, you're going to see some things that you can't believe. How many of y'all have seen things so supernatural that only God can get blamed since he's been ruling your life? Man, you should be seeing those things. Man, and I'm just talking about good. I'm talking about how he works everything out. For unto us as a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulders. It's all him. If you want to just give it to him and obey him and let him call the shots. And it says, his name shall be called, look at this, oh my goodness, I can't start this. It won't take long. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, this is what we have for Christmas. This is inside. Nobody can take it away from us, Joey. No matter how hard they try, they can't take it. He's a one. If you will let him be the government in your life, he rules your life. He's the government you follow. He's your Wonderful Counselor. And that, again, you've heard me talk about this. If you are wonderful, what are you full of, Diane? I know you're writing right now, but that's why I picked on you. If you are wonderful, what are you full of? Wonder, right? You're full of wonder if you are wonderful. So that means you're full of wonder. Like, wonder, what just happened? How many of y'all have had those God moments where you're just wondering, what did he just do? What did that just, man, all of a sudden Emily went into labor, you know, like everybody moved in and pow, she popped out a baby. Like a few hours later, it was just boom. That's wonder for me, because if I was popping out that 7 pounds, man, I don't know, man. I'm just saying, that's why God didn't have me do that. But but then to hold that baby, man, look at that baby. I'm full of wonder looking at that baby. and knowing what that baby is going to become. He's a wonderful counselor. He's everything when you follow him. It makes you wonder. You know, Terry, is that not true? When you're following him, he puts things. And again, it's not like, oh, that's so wonderful. Some of the things you're like, that's making me wonder. There's a difference, but it's still, you're full of wonder. I wonder what he's going to do. But you have the confidence to know he's going to do it, don't you? That's what's cool. Man, if you had God figured out, it wouldn't be no fun. It wouldn't be any good. You wouldn't even need a God if you had him figured out. Man, just keep following him. And if your life should be full of wonder, wondering what in the world God's going to do next. Anybody identify with that? Anybody? Can I see your hands? Yeah. All right. The rest of y'all need to get saved, man. I'm just, no. But open that Christmas present up. But wonderful. He should make you full of wonder. And counselor, you know what counselor? A true counselor, and there's no human that can do this. The counselor comes up with the plan and has the plan that you look at and say, wow, that's going to work. So as our wonderful counselor, he's got a plan, not just for your life. You've got a plan for every little minute situation in your life, but you got to do it his way. You can't just say, wow, that's a cool plan. Okay, thanks for the end result, God. Now I'm going to go pull this off. No. The plan to work, you got to follow him every step of the way. You can't follow Christ casually. You follow him with commitment because he's wonderful. Man, I don't want to miss a single step of this plan that you have for my life. So this wonderful counselor, you're following his plan. You don't know what's going on. You had no clue of what was going on. That, what a beautiful story. You're like, okay, doctor said get this. Where in the world do I get this? Did you look on Google? You know, that's where everybody looks now. Google, where to find this? You know, and like, oh, great. They don't have one in our planet, you know. Who hooked that up? That's what you were talking about. Who hooked that whole rendezvous up? God Almighty hooked it up. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful counselor. So he comes up with pretty off-the-wall plans. Wonderful counselor. Now, what's the problem with us? Any of y'all ever come up with a really, really good plan and then you don't have what it takes to pull it off? I got a really good plan. I have talked to 2020 through a lot of people under, man, they had plans for their finances. They had investments. They had everything. You know who got messed up the worst during that time were the retirees. The guys that were going to retire and now live for off what they had made in all their investments, all of everything. Man, 2020 came around. It shot everything. Shot it all up, man. Same thing with college students during that time. Emily graduated. I'm a missionary. I'm going to Africa. I'm going here. Well, guess what? You're going nowhere except my back porch. But God had a plan. He's bringing some people from California. And one of them, she was going to marry, you know, and have a baby with yesterday. Well, I'm just saying. He's got plans. But you know what's the advantage of the mighty God? We come up with great plans, but we don't often have what it takes to put it together. Mighty God tells us that whatever mighty God, the wonderful counselor, comes up with as a plan, he's the mighty God. If you follow him, he will provide everything you need to pull that plan off. So the worst thing you can do is get God's plan and then go off on your own and try to pull it off. It doesn't happen that way. You're in an intimate relationship with him all the time. And he's blowing you away. The whole time he's providing. He's your wonderful counselor encouraging you as he's providing. He's the mighty God. There is no other mighty God. And if you had a question of whether Christ is God, as people will be questioning more and more as time goes on, here's another one. He's mighty God. There's no doubt this is talking about Christ. So he comes up with really awesome plans. Wonderful plans. Not to have them like a bubble pop, like our plans. Oh, we're going to go here. We're going to do that. You ever have that in the RV world? You're going to like go to this place, and all of a sudden, wait a minute. This ain't what the picture looked like. This ain't what they said. Hey, I'm supposed to be able to do this. You know, that's not going to happen with him. I'm not going to say it's all going to work out perfect. It's going to work out perfectly according to him. And then you can have the confidence to know that whatever's happening is happening for a good reason. For his glory and our good. So he's a wonderful counselor coming up with plans. He's the mighty God. He can pull these plans off. And he's the everlasting Father. You know what that means? So people are like, how can that be talking about Christ when it talks about Father? Well, this word in the Hebrew, Father, is talking about the originator. The originator. If you want eternal originator, you want anything eternal, you go to him. And eternal, that means he's been around for how long? Eternity. How long is he going to be around for? Eternity. You ever deal with a government agency on the phone and you explain your whole situation, or a bank, or Camping World, I'm just saying, whatever. You call and you explain your whole situation, right? And then you call back and you have to explain the whole situation to another person and another person. And another. Guess what? You got one person with him to explain it to. He already knew it, and one person to deal with. Sometimes on the customer service people, I don't know, they're in Brazil or India or somewhere. Hey, what's your name? How do you spell that? And they're like, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to answer the next time. Well, I just want to quote you, man. You know? Wonderful counselor. He comes up with the plans. Mighty God. He's got what it takes to pull it off. Everlasting Father. He's the one who's with you from the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. He told us in the Great Commission, and lo, you go make disciples, but lo, man, I am with you always. You've got his presence, so you've got his power, and you've got his plan. But you see, that's what he's pulling off, is his plan. And that's where we get in trouble, is when his plan and our plan don't work out. We tend to veer off and take the fork in the road. Don't take the fork. Don't even go in the cul-de-sac. Stay on the path with him. Because he is a wonderful counselor. If it didn't get so wonky, it wouldn't be so wonderful when it's all done, right? So he comes up with a plan. He's got the way to make it happen. And he's with you always. That's really what that everlasting Father means, is that he's the originator. He's everlasting. Always was, always is, and always will be. And if you need anything, he can make it. And when you have those things, you have the last part. That's what makes him the Prince of Peace. And isn't that what the world wants, is peace? You know, peace. Can you live with peace? If you're broke, can you live with peace? And you got peace, can you live with peace? If you're starving and you got peace, can you live with that? If you're laying on the couch because you ate too many pies at Thanksgiving, but you got peace, can you live with that? I'm just saying, you can live with anything if you've got peace. To know that God's got it handled and you're right in the middle of his will. It was Christmas of 87. I'd gone and done, I had a kite shop. I sailed all around the Bahamas in a little sloop with no electricity, no motor, no electric. We sailed through the Bridge of Lions, had a conch shell for our horn. I did everything 23, 24, whatever year old guy, had everything he wanted, but I was empty, man. Just empty. I quit my job. I had a kite shop in Orlando, a place called Old Town, was running it. I had everything a 24-year-old man could want at that point. And I'm not even going to talk about those horrible things, but man, everything you could want. And I was empty. I moved back in with my dad, who lives in Pine Hills. If you know anything about Orlando, Pine Hills is crime hills. It's not even recommended to go anywhere near there. That's where I grew up. I moved back in with my dad in Pine Hills, and I thought I needed a new career. I thought I needed a new degree. I was an artist. Yeah, I'm making money doing arts. We did art shows and just got high and painted, whatever, you know, and I was empty. I thought, well, the only way an artist can make money is if you're an architect. So I'll go back to Valencia and start taking drafting classes, whatever. And by the way, I'm not going to be that guy that designs things that can't be built. So I'm going to go work in a wood shop. So I went and worked in a mill shop and got to build really cool things in Orlando. You know, I built Gilletto's donkey cart. If you ever go to Epcot and see the donkey, I made that donkey. All right, that's my claim to fame. I made the cart, you know, because I was an artist and a cart, woodworker, all that. All the things, you know, it was cool, but it was empty. And my dad, he wasn't living right since my mom had passed away in 1980. Things just weren't, you know, he was with some girl and lady. And anyways, I said, Dad, let's go to church, man. And it was God's Holy Spirit working on me. I said, Dad, for Christmas, let's go. I said, let's just go to church. This was before Christmas. And You know, what, the Catholic Church right down here? Where we? I said, yeah, it's the only thing I know, Dad. The Baptist Church, I get popsicles. I'm just saying, they'll pick me up on a bus and give me popsicles. That was when I was little. And I'd get a popsicle, and then I'd run home. But later, I was a youth pastor at that church. That's how funny that story is. But anyways, we went back to the Catholic Church there, and I saw on the back of a bulletin a study Bible. And I just said, it was Holy Spirit, but I said, Dad, if I don't get anything for Christmas, I want this Bible. He said, what, are you going to be a priest? I'm like, no, Dad, I like girls. I don't know how many times we've had this conversation. I'm not going to be a priest. Because I found out later when I got ordained in the Protestant ministry, my sisters told me I blew it. Because God promised, Mom promised God that if God gave her another son after her little babies for 11 years, that she'd make him a priest. And that was me. I had no idea. But I don't think she's mad. So anyways, my dad got me the Bible. I opened it up Christmas 87, started reading it. You know how exciting it was? You ever highlight things? You ever highlight everything? Everything was highlighted. And when you highlight everything, nothing's highlighted. But everything I read, I'm like, where's this been my whole life? Because I'd never had a Bible. Never wanted one. But I did then because God was working on me. I read that Bible. I even went back to the priest and said, hey, you know, I see a lot of liturgy, but man, how come y'all don't preach? These are great stories. He's like, yeah, you don't really need a Bible. There's more things more important than a Bible. Bible's not really the final authority. When I left there, I never went back because God had put in my heart a love for his word. And I kept reading it. And there was a verse in Jeremiah that said, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And I was seeking with everything I had, man. And you've heard some of the stories of what God did and all of that, but little by little, I ended up in seminary and not on a boat preaching in the Bahamas and married to a wife that I could only imagine in my dreams that I'd ever be married to. And so you're bored, follow the Lord. And it was Christmas 87, I started reading his word. And I've never fell out of love with it. And the more you read his word, the more faith you will have as you apply it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the more you apply that faith, the more peace you will have in the middle of anything. But it all starts with God giving you desire. God has to give you desire. You can't be walking out of here saying, oh, I'll do this whenever I want to. No, if God's given you a desire, even he told Nicodemus in John 3, he said, it's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming, you don't know when it's leaving, but you know when it's there. And if it's there's a desire, God's giving you that desire to surrender yourself to him. Man, do it. You'll never meet anybody who's done it and wish they hadn't. But millions like me that wish we'd done it sooner. Surrender it all to him. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there is somebody who's never truly given their life to Christ, I don't know what they look like. I don't even, anybody that, they may even be somebody that's been in the church their entire life, but your Holy Spirit has just spoke to them. Help whoever it is to be able to just swallow their pride and surrender themselves to you, because truly for Christmas, you gave us everything we could ever truly desire. The problem is we keep trying to provide it on our own, and it just doesn't work. But when we surrender it to you, we watch you make it work. I wouldn't trade a single day of my saved life for one of the days of my lost life. And that was a pretty good one by world standards. But Father, I pray that there's someone that needs you for Christmas, that today would be the day they open that package. Give them a desire they can't refuse. And Father, for the rest of us that know, that we know, that we're going to be in that millennial kingdom, that first we're going to be in the wedding for 7 years in heaven. And then we're going to be in a millennial kingdom serving you in perfect bodies with perfect assignments and a perfect boss for 1,000 years. And then after that, we have a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, that's our eternity. Father, help us really realize that's what we got for Christmas when you sent that little baby. He came as a little baby. He could have come as an adult and still been a human, but he came as a little baby so he could identify in all ways like us. to be the perfect Savior. And He is. So help us, Father, to be grateful and appreciate and take advantage, not in a bad way, but in a great way, the way You want us to, of everything that came with Christmas and then with Easter. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.